Isaiah chapter 40.
Isaiah chapter 40. And as you find your place there, I ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse number 28. Here God says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. Now as we consider just a few thoughts this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the Christian life, there are certain disciplines that are a little bit more difficult than others. They're all important, but again, there are some that probably are a little more important than others. And this morning, I would like to talk about one that is one of the more difficult disciplines to keep, and also one of the most important disciplines to keep. And that's just simply the importance of waiting on the Lord. The importance of waiting on the Lord. Most of us are familiar with this last verse that we read, Isaiah 40, verse 31, about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we like this verse because it's inspirational, and we like this verse for the promise that it gives us of the strength that we need to face whatever situation or circumstance ahead of us. But we don't always stop and contemplate what it means to wait on the Lord. And so I'd like to spend just a few moments doing that this morning, as I said. And backing up to verse number 28, there's some things that we need to see that are important introductory to verse number 31 and make 31 make sense. The first thing he tells us in verse 28 is that God never grows weary, that God never grows tired. And so because of this, we understand that there's a good cause to wait on God. And that if God is not addressing our needs or our circumstances in the time frame we think He should, which usually is right away, that it's not because God is worn out and that God is busy and that He doesn't have the strength to help in your particular situation. God wants you to know that is never the case. That God's power is omnipotent and that God can do anything and everything that He needs to do or is required to do or is asked to do by His people. And so we wait for God patiently because we know that He will act in His own time when He's ready to. But it also tells us at the end of that verse that there is no searching of His understanding. And so again, this is necessary for properly learning to wait on God. Because God rarely acts in the time we want Him to act. He rarely addresses our needs in the time we want Him to address it. Last week we talked about Peter as he walked on the water and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And instantly, I believe Jesus put His hand out and kept Peter's face from ever going below the surface of the water. Just like that, He instantaneously responded for Peter because Peter needed it that quickly. But that's rarely the case in your life or my life. Usually when we have this situation that is overwhelming us, this burden that we're carrying, we don't need that answer that fast. And God has reasons for delaying. And that's what He's trying to assure us here, that God's wisdom, God's knowledge, are omniscient. In other words, He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. And God can see the end from the beginning, and He knows exactly what it is that you need to experience. Now, in our minds, we don't need any troubles. We don't need any trials. We don't need any health problems. In our minds, all we need is plenty of finances and good health and for our relationships to be just the way we want them to be. We think that's what we need, and that'll get us through life the way God wants us to get through life and the way we want to get through life. But God says, wait a minute, you've got to learn to trust me because there's other things you need in your life. I can remember one of the hardest situations I went through in my life as a Christian. And there was a lot of struggle going through that situation. But I can tell you after going through it that God had His reason and His purpose. And I'm glad God didn't address it from the beginning because it made me a much stronger and more mature Christian. And oftentimes that's what God wants to do in your life is He wants you to learn to rest in Him, learn to trust Him, learn to wait on Him, just simply giving yourself over to His wisdom and His knowledge because He will bring things out just the way you really want it to come out. And so He gives us the assurance that if we wait, He'll give us power. Verse 30 is an interesting verse to have in here. You know, I think of young people running and never growing tired. Coaching basketball, I see it all the time. Although he may have had like a marathon race in mind. But basketball is a pretty tiring sport. We played a game Friday night that was just one of these kind of games. Down to this side of the court, down to this side, just back and forth. And it was a tight game, so our starters didn't get much of a break. And they just ran and ran and ran and ran. And you think they'd drop over. I'd drop over after about a minute of that. But they just kept going. They had strength. And so their strength and youth, the ability to run, and many of us can remember back when we were young and able to run like a deer and just to be able to keep running. But God says if we're trying to work on our own strength, and I think that's the whole point here that God is trying to give us, that we are eventually going to drop and our own strength will fail. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Well, God is saying if we're trying to face situations in our own strength throughout life, we're going to fall, we're going to fail, we're going to faint. We're going to give up on Christianity. Oh, we might go through the motions. We might still go to church and once in a while read our Bibles and pray when we need to. But that's not Christianity. That's not what God wants from your life, and that's not what you want from your life. You want to be in church all the time. You want to be serving God. You want to be able to go to His Word and experience a relationship with your Savior. God says if you're doing it in your own strength and meeting these situations in your own strength instead of waiting on God, He says that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to faint and you're going to give up so that your Christianity is only going through the motions. But He says, if you'll learn to wait, they that wait upon the Lord, in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If your strength is renewed, that means there was a point where the strength was failing. And God is telling you to trust His power from verse 28 and trust His understanding or His wisdom and knowledge so that when you're growing tired and growing faint, just simply trusting that He will restore you or renew your strength. One of the hardest things to do. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. You know, we're all examples or witnesses. Some of us are good witnesses and some of us are poor witnesses. Some of us are good examples, some of us are bad examples. And we're talking about waiting on God and the importance of doing that in the Christian life as a Christian discipline. Just simply letting God resolve the issues and situations in our life. Because God promised there in Isaiah that He would do just that for us in His own time, according to His own way. But this morning I want to look at a bad example. And that would be King Saul. In verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, Saul had only a short time before this been anointed as the king. And you remember what his attitude was as his anointed king of, or appointed by Lot as king of Israel. Everybody looked around when they heard the name Saul of Benjamin, and they were getting excited, and they began to look around, and they want to hold him up, and they want to worship him as their king, not worshiping as God, but just simply holding him up as a man that they would all willingly serve. And they looked around, and they couldn't find Saul, because Saul was back hiding among all the belongings that got stacked up there in the one spot where they were all, as a nation, gathered for that same thing. And people began to question in their minds, is Saul the leader we need him to be? And so God tells us now in chapter 13 that it took him a couple of years to start getting organized. But nevertheless, he did get organized. He organized a standing army, and that was the main responsibility of the king, was to secure the national peace and security. Well, it tells us about Jonathan there in verse number 2, the son of Saul. And Jonathan is a great man. He's one of my heroes in the Bible. If you study his life, never was a leader in Israel. Always a second man. And boy, what a faithful man he was. Never turned on Saul, never turned on David. Faithful to whoever he needed to be faithful to. But Jonathan was over a third of the army. And the Philistines, who were the enemy, were in the land. And so you have Saul with the majority of the army up there twiddling his thumbs. And Jonathan thought, well, you know, I'm the captain over this group of soldiers, and soldiers are supposed to fight and get rid of the enemy, and so let's just go do it. And so that's what he does. And wins a victory in verse number 3. Well, as we continue down, we find that the Philistines get wind of it, and they're not very happy, as you can easily understand. And so they muster their troops, and they march on Israel. And Saul gets wind that the Philistines are pretty upset, and they're coming with their army to destroy Israel. And so Saul musters his army. And he makes a deal with Samuel, who's the prophet. And let's just pick it up in verse number 8. Because the Jews were getting a little upset, they're getting a little concerned, and many of them were deserting. Verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. And so here's the little deal that Samuel and Saul said and had made. Samuel said to Saul, I'll get the army together and you meet where you're going to meet, and I'll be there after 7 days. We'll have prayer, offer sacrifices, so all your men will be right with God, and then we'll attack the Philistines. We'll drive them out of the land. And your household will be secure for ruling over Israel. Sound like a good plan to Saul. Sound like a good plan to Samuel. And so Saul is there waiting 7 days. But at the end of verse number 8 it says, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, Saul supposed to offer the burnt offering? Was that his responsibility as king? The answer, of course, is no. The only ones that were appointed in Israel to offer the offerings were the priests. Samuel, although he was not of the tribe of Aaron, Samuel was the priest in his day. But Saul got tired of waiting on God's solution for his situation. And so he took matters into his own hand. And notice verse number 10. And it came to pass that as soon as, not a couple days later, not a week later, but as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. So my question is, was Samuel late? No, Samuel wasn't late. Saul said, Samuel's supposed to be here in 7 days. Well, we're almost at the end of the seventh day. My people are fleeing from me. I don't have much of an army left. The Philistines are still there marching on towards us, and we've got to meet them, and we've got to be prepared. So I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. But before that seventh day ended, Samuel shows up in plenty of time to offer the sacrifice. And Saul went out thinking everything was just fine. In verse number 11, Samuel speaks and he says, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, verse number 12 is an important verse here in what we're talking about. We're talking about waiting on God. And we're looking at a man who is a bad example. A man who did not wait on God. Now, he waited a time as long as he thought was necessary. But then he blew it and took matters into his own hand instead of waiting for God. But verse number 12 gives us his motivation. Well, verses 11 and 12 give us his motivation. And that's what I want to spend most of our time on this morning, on what motivated him to stop waiting on God. If waiting on God is a Christian discipline, and it is, we could go through scripture after scripture after scripture that tell us to wait on the Lord. And if we have time, we'll look at a few of those this morning and see the value of waiting on God. I don't know if we'll have time, but if we do, we'll look at a couple of them. But if it's a necessary Christian discipline, and as I said at the beginning, one of the most necessary Christian disciplines, why don't we wait on God more? Why do we take matters into our own hands so often as we do? Well, I think if we see King Saul's motivation for doing that, I think it'll help us understand sometimes why we also do that. The first thing that motivated him was nothing more than desperation. Desperation. We saw in verse number 10 that the people were all, I'm sorry, not verse number 10, but verse number 8, the people were scattered from him. The troops were deserting, and if you would read down through the rest of this in chapters 13 and 14, you would see how many people had left. He started out with a fairly large army, small in comparison to the Philistines, but got even smaller, just a fraction of what it began, and many of them had deserted and gone over to fight with the Philistines instead of against the Philistines. And others of them had fled and they had hid wherever they could find hiding place, whether it be in a cave or whether it be in a cluster of bushes, wherever it was, wherever they could find a place to hide, they were hiding. They were simply leaving because they were afraid. And King Saul, in desperation, offered this sacrifice. All his plans seemed to be falling apart. It seemed like such a secure plan, such a good plan. Just gather the army together there to Gilgal. Samuel will show up. He'll offer the sacrifice. And even though we're vastly outnumbered, we'll go and we'll conquer the Philistines. They had done it before. And so he wasn't that concerned about it. A good plan, a solid plan. That's what God wanted, and Saul would be the first to admit it. But now he's growing desperate, because everything seemed to fall apart. Also, all his dreams of success seemed to be slipping right through his very fingers. Because if the Philistines marched in, who would they go after first? They would go after him, and after they got him, they would march after Jonathan and his other sons that were in the army to destroy the kingly and royal line there in Israel. But Saul had big dreams and aspirations that after he retired from being king, that his son Jonathan would take over. And that was a major issue throughout King Saul's life, because David is going to be anointed king shortly after this. And Saul's going to put two and two together and understand that David is the next king and not Jonathan. And so Saul is going to try to destroy David. And so as Saul is here on this day waiting for Samuel to show up, waiting for God to show up and work on his behalf, he grows desperate. He says, all this is going to fall apart, and it'll never come to pass. Have you ever stopped waiting on God and took matters in your own hands out of desperation? Because it seems like your plans are falling apart and your dreams of success seem to be slipping away. The problem is sometimes our plans and our dreams don't always match what God's plans and God's dream for you are. And this is where we go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and we understand that God isn't helping because he's tired or busy, nor is God failing to act and maybe changing our plans simply because we know that he knows what's best. And it's a hard thing to just simply give ourselves over to God and surrender and yield entirely to his will. So much so that if he wants to change our plans, we're okay with that. If he wants to change our plans, we just simply say, God, this is what I had in mind, but you obviously don't want me to do that. That's fine with me. Show me what you would have me to do. But too often we get desperate because we cannot alter the plans and the dreams we have of ourselves. A second issue that motivated Saul to stop waiting on God and try to take matters into his own hand, not just the people were scattered from him, but in verse number 11 in the middle, thou camest not within the days appointed. In other words, King Saul just grew impatient. He grew impatient. Now, I'm as bad at this as anybody else. Now, how many of you, when you go to the grocery store and there's multiple checkouts, check every line to see which one you can guess will be fastest? Isn't that just natural? I'm just as bad as everybody else. But what I'll do, because I almost never at the store by myself, I'll have whoever's with me stand in the what I appears at first to be the quickest, and I'll just go look at the other line and see if there's one that's moving faster. A lot of it isn't how much is in the cart of the people ahead of you, but a lot of it has to do with the cashier. So if I see a real young person cashiering that is pretty sharp, I mean, some of them, they're the slowest people on the planet because they just don't care. But I really work hard at finding the quickest checkout. And you know what always happens, and you can guess it. Whatever line I get in moves the slowest because I have a problem with patience, and God is trying to teach me patience. But boy, we just get so impatient. That's exactly what happened to King Saul. He grew impatient. He said 7 days, and the 7 days were almost done. And Saul's sitting there tapping his finger probably by the middle of day number one saying, God, where's Samuel? I know this is how you want me to do it. This is how everything's going to fall into place for my life and my children's life is by waiting for Samuel. Why isn't he here yet? And that first day passes, and he probably didn't sleep very well. He probably tossed and turned all night long saying, what's taking him so long? Has he forgotten what he's supposed to do and that he's supposed to come down here? And can you imagine how he would be? Probably hard to get along with by day number two because he's so impatient, until finally the time has almost expired and he says, well, forget that plan. I'm going to have to make things new here because it's not happening yet. That's what happens too often in the lives of believers. Young people don't wait for God to send their mate their way, and so they take matters in their own hand and say, well, that one over there is pretty cute. I think I'll go after that one and forget God's plan. I appreciate my kids doing that. You know, Anna really didn't have any boyfriend until she met her husband. And she knew it was God's will, and God has blessed them. Look how long Stephen waited for the right one. Now, he could have had other girlfriends, but he only was interested in those that he believed it might be God's will. And God blessed him. Stop laughing. You know he's going to hear this. That was Abby and Aaron. Okay, so they'll be hearing from Stephen here in a couple days. But Phil didn't get the chance to wait. Now, the story we heard was they went to camp. They do it every year, the seniors take their senior trip down into the wilds and a Christian camp and spend a week there. And the story we heard when he came back is he met a girl. And every once in a while, they would communicate through email. And the communication became more and more frequent. And they started to like each other. That's what we always thought happened. Just a coincidence type of a thing. until we talked to Mrs. Potter, Samantha's mom, Phil's mother-in-law, and she told us what really happened. What really happened is Samantha got down there to the camp, saw the boy she wanted, and chased after him as hard as she could, and finally caught him. Now, that was from her mother, so it's got to be true. But there really is a value in waiting for God. Just a simple illustration where so many people don't want to wait on God to send the right person. But there's just so many different other applications that just waiting on God and not trying to force the issue. When Amy and I were looking for a house, I'd give other examples, but I don't really know any other than what's going on in my own life here. When we're looking for a house, we're looking all over the place. We wanted to be out in the country, and we looked at house after house after house. And it was really getting kind of frustrating because everything fell through. And the house we're in was the last one on our list. And everything just went well. And we could have offered more money and gone above what we thought we could afford and gotten one of these other houses. But we weren't comfortable doing that. And so we waited on God to give us the right house. And now we're really glad that we are where we are. We really enjoy it there. It's just, in spite of its character, let's just put it that way, the things that still need doing. In spite of that, God gives you a contentment when you stay within His will. And so if it's a spouse, they may not be the prettiest or most handsome spouse on the planet, but you're content, you're happy, because that's who God had for you. When you find God's will, instead of growing impatient, things go better all the time. But Samuel, he just refused to wait any longer and expected God to work in his time frame. And God doesn't work that way, does he? And you, most of you should know, if not all of you, the old saying, God is never, or seldom, or, well, now I'm getting it wrong. God is never late, but he's seldom early. And that's what's going on here with King Saul. God wasn't early. He came at the last moment, at the last minute, in the nick of time, but not late. And that's how God will work in your life. At the exact right time, God will come through for you if you learn to wait on Him. And it's so much better than taking matters in your own hand out of desperation or impatience. Well, there's a third thing that motivated him. Again, in verse number 10, the last part of the verse, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. In other words, they were really close. And Saul was acting out of fear. He thought that his circumstances seemed to necessitate his actions. His circumstances seemed to necessitate his actions. And so he just acted instead of allowing God to act. When they already had the plan drawn out, Saul already knew what he should have done and how he should have waited, but he didn't because he was scared. He was scared. And then in the next verse, verse number 11, it's just incredible to read. Saul makes some really, really stupid comments in his life that God recorded in the Word of God, and this is one of them. Verse number 11, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people that were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." Now notice verse 12, this is where it's located. "Therefore said I," in other words, King Saul is saying to Samuel, "Here's what I was thinking. The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Do you think King Saul forced himself? I think he was kind of proud of himself. I think he thought, "Well, I'm the man. I'm the king. I can do whatever I need to do." He forgot that there was a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords to whom he had to give an answer. But he justifies it. He uses reason trying to make it acceptable, even though he knew from the beginning that what he was doing was wrong. That he really needed to wait on God and allow God's way to have it transpire. Because if push came to shove, he could have called in a priest at the last moment and had a priest offer the sacrifice. He didn't have to offer it himself. The fact of the matter is, that's what he wanted to do. But he tried to use the reasoning that he was just being spiritual. Because he says, "I have not made supplication unto the Lord." He says, "I've got to offer the sacrifice." In the Old Testament, that was God's design for them to have their sins atoned. He says, "I can't go to battle with sin in my life that has not yet been atoned for. And so he's trying to use reasoning it out, justifying out, saying I'm being really spiritual by not waiting on God, being really spiritual by taking it into my own hands. And then he tells this, I think, a bold-faced lie when he says, I forced myself. He didn't force himself. Throughout your life, God is going to ask you to wait on Him for something. Can you trust Him? I think of the Bush's grandkids. Look how long they waited for grandkids, and look how good God was. Gave them two at once. And that's something. God is just that way if you wait. But too often we blow it. Look in verse number 13. There's consequences here. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. King Saul's dreams were to be king until he retired and then passed the throne on to his son, Jonathan. That's what he wanted in life. If he would have waited on God, God says exactly what would have happened. Exactly what would have happened. But he said, because you did not wait, therefore, your kingdom will not continue. In other words, your reign as king will be cut short, and Jonathan will never be king. And so just in one action, all of King Saul's plans and aspirations and dreams went up in a puff of smoke. Don't let that happen to you. Learn to just simply wait on God and let Him renew your strength when your strength is failing. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how you tell us so much about yourself and how worthy it is just simply to trust in you. Father, if there be even one here this morning without Christ as their Savior that couldn't confidently say that they're 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, we pray that during the invitation, Lord, that you might just speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, and of the salvation that can be found in Christ, so that as we have the invitation, they might step out of their seat and come to the front where someone might take your word and show them not our belief as a church so much, not our doctrine so much, but just simply what the Bible says about how they can have eternal life and know it. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, help us to learn this discipline. Perhaps the hardest discipline for us to both learn and practice in our lives. But Father, now encourage us and challenge us to just simply learn to wait upon you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.